we gather together. Usually, this passage from Luke chapter 2, I prefer when it's read for someone to be holding a security blanket. And if you don't know what I'm referring to, it's the Peanuts Christmas special. It's been around since the 60s. And Linus, as they explore throughout the whole show what the meaning of Christmas is, Linus drops the mic and reads from Luke chapter 2. Amazing. To this day, it's comforting for me to see that in the broad culture, there is Jesus. Amazing. So that's one of my favorites throughout the course of the holiday season, is to watch that Peanuts special. You know, at this time, we get together. We have family gatherings, and we do activities together. And I'll bet some of you out there, if I were to look over the crowd, some of you are puzzle people. In fact, I know in the back there somewhere, there's some puzzle exchanges going on. I've seen that on Sunday morning. You slip somebody the next, you know, puzzle you've got to work on. And puzzles are pretty amazing. For me, if you ever do this activity with me, what will happen is this. You'll get the entire border, and then I'm out. That's it. I can't find the pieces in the middle. I can't put the pieces together. But the border pieces, hey, I'm good because it's got that flat edge and sometimes it's a corner. You know exactly where it goes. And even if I have to stare at the box upside down, I can usually get the border for you. So, and you're like, thanks, Jeff. It's the literal easiest part of the whole activity to put together. But some of us spend a great deal of time in our lives. If I were to put a title on this sermon, I would call it Piece by Piece. But instead of pieces of puzzle, I would spell it P-E-A-C-E, piece by piece. If you look at this passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, it is as the angels appeared to the shepherds, and peace is mentioned. Our initial scripture this morning from Isaiah proclaims him the Prince of Peace. And indeed, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Can you imagine this, though? Can you imagine going to your work, going to the job that you typically do every day, and suddenly an angel appears? How would that interrupt your day? Would you be excited? Would you be scared? It's certainly out of the realm of the ordinary. And there, you can understand how the shepherds, doing their regular everyday service, their job, were kind of pushed into this part of the narrative, the announcement of Jesus to the world. And it's not just about the angels and the announcement, but it's sort of the way that God chose for us to begin to put the pieces of his plan together. And we do that through his peace. Now, for many folks in today's world, I don't know what the percentages are of people who believe that there is a God or not, let alone in Jesus Christ, but just the idea of an existence of God. The shepherds had to come to grips with that. We don't know a lot of background about them. We don't know. We know that they were performing their job as normal, but they're thrust into this actual service to make the peace of God known. and by following the angel's instructions. But there are a lot of folks that have not confronted that, the idea of a God in their life. And so for me, we're going to make peace with in four different areas today, and the first of which is making peace with God. To give you a little background about shepherds, and well, I'm sure we've heard a lot of these things, it was a pretty lonely profession. In the first century, they were considered some of the lower classes of society. It may have been a job that people didn't want to do. It may have been involved, you know, kind of being a veterinarian at times, trying to look after the welfare. And if you understand sheep at all, it's easy for them to get off target and to wander and to follow another one off a cliff, if it even goes that way. And so shepherds were kind of considered a lower class, and the job was often very physically demanding for them. They might have been seen as untrustworthy at times. And for those that went to synagogue and tried to study the scriptures, they may have been considered unceremonially clean, unclean, since they were constantly exposed to dirt and animals and the things that shepherds get into. They might have been considered outsiders. They might have just been sort of the, well, we're glad you're there, but we don't want to spend a lot of time with you. And you can think of, there are certain professions these days that are very vital, very necessary. But, you know, if you've ever spent any time watching the old show Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe, you would understand that sometimes there are jobs, you know, if you're cleaning out something unsavory, it may not be the guy you want to hang out with right after work because of what's going on. But their primary role was to care for the sheep, lead them to pastures where they could be fed, and protect them from predators. And so they worked a lot of long hours. You know, you don't just clock out at 5 o'clock at night as a shepherd because you've got to watch over the sheep at night. And so these shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. So you can understand, it may have been a while in between showers for these guys. Well, you know, I don't know how many showers there were back then. But you understand where the shepherds are, where they're coming from. And the fact that God came down and spread his message here tells us a lot about God. You know, he uses that which is, you know, not the most honored in order to show his humility and how he's able to work through that. So despite their low status, they were very important to the religious life of Israel, because they were tending after sheep that would be used for sacrifice. So theirs was a very vital function. But again, and you know, fellas, sometimes we go out hunting or fishing. We tend to tell stories, and we're not always the most couth individuals on the planet when we engage in such things. So you might understand where the shepherds were. So for them to be in the midst of this, their ordinary, unbothered lives, not going to synagogue and that sort of thing, we read in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. If you look at the Greek word there for terrified, it's phobeho, which I believe we get the idea of phobia from, your fears, things that you're afraid of. And so it's great fear, even panic, is expressed to them. Imagine their shock, these humble people out working in the darkness of the fields, and suddenly they're bathed in a great heavenly light. So that would have been overwhelming and definitely interrupting to their schedule. But in verse 10, the angel speaks words that changes their fear into peace. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So when they get past their fear, the angel says, I've got good news for you. Now the phrase good news there in the Greek is euangelizomai, which I'm not really terribly good at pronouncing these things. But this is the same word that's used for the gospel. The message isn't just for the shepherds. It is for all people. Peace for all people. Now, a lot of people react to God with fear and confusion and disbelief, maybe even just the way the shepherds sort of did at first. But the angel's reassurance reminds us that God's presence is not meant to terrify at all times, but to invite us into his peace. And so he chose to do that in really the most extraordinary fashion. So their response to this angelic announcement gives us some important lessons about God and the existence of God. These men, who may not have been church-going type of folks, are now confronted with the existence of God. And how does it change them? One thing to recognize here is that God himself took the initiative to reach out to us. The shepherds didn't seek God, but God looked for them. Now, this reflects our nature, or the nature of God, in that he is a God of grace. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't search for him. He came looking for us. And it shows us that no one is too lowly, too broken, too ordinary for his love. God searched us. I don't know about you. Have you ever had what I call a God moment? Where in the course of your activities, whether you're going through something, whatever it is, God reveals himself to you in a way that causes you to stop in your tracks. I pray that you get some of those in your life. Of course, we can live without that feeling that's associated with it, but God shows himself to us in a variety of ways. So we move, as the shepherds did, from fear to a response of faith. They could have run away. They could have, you know, reported it to the authorities. They could have done a myriad of things. In Isaiah chapter 41, in verse 10, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." And so the shepherds had to become comfortable in fractions of a second with the idea that there's a God and he is talking to us right from the sky through the presence of these angels, confronted with the existence of God. For us, for you and I, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, scriptures tell us. And for us, we have to confront the idea whether we believe this whole planet, everything in it, is an accident that's not by design. Well, we have to confront the idea that there is a God that planned all of this. When I see a beautiful painting or a beautiful sculpture, I don't say, "Isn't that neat how all these random paints came together and showed up in the same place on a canvas and made this random work of art?" That's It's not how it works. So we have to confront that idea, and God can shake us up in the moment and show us, yes, you better look up. You'd better acknowledge that this is all by design. And then the question comes, what do I do with that information? So there, with the angels, there should be a response to this good news. After their angel's announcement, the shepherds acted immediately. If you skip on a bit, Luke 2:15 says, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And so in faith, they decided to do that. For us, making peace with God is not a passive thing. It becomes active in our lives. We begin to act upon it, whether it's just we sit and think and we ponder, or we begin to research. We research the scriptures. All these things, being confronted with the existence of God, should cause us to seek what it is this God wants with me. That's what it should cause us to do. Action. It's a call to action. Us seeking him. Him revealing himself and believing and sharing with him. Again, I pray in your life that you have God moments. If you have never confronted the idea as to whether there is a God or not, I pray this season as we celebrate the birth of God in the flesh in the form of his son Jesus, that you find some of those moments to confront that idea with you. I encourage you to look and see and find out that the Lord is good. So this peace that was announced to these shepherds made an immediate, they may have grown up hearing stories of the faith. They may have heard rabbis read the scriptures and responded to that. But then again, when you're confronted with it in such a way, God is saying, you better pay attention. And so this peace that there is a God should lead us to figure, to try and to determine what his plan is for us. Peace through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, a second peace that you're confronted with in this passage is making peace with the gospel. In Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, this announcement is made that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And so we must make peace with the gospel. God announced publicly at this time that he had a plan to bring people into right relationship with him. Now, this story of the gospel doesn't begin in Bethlehem, but it actually began in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 1:31, God created everything good, including mankind, made in his image. Now, turns out we're not all that good, are we? I sent a great little meme to the pastor with Martin Luther sort of dressed as Santa Claus with a beard. And it basically said at the bottom, everyone is on the naughty list. And that's us. That's the attitude we need to have. So here's God. He made his creation. And what do we do? In Genesis chapter 3, humanity's disobedience introduced sin and brokenness into the world. This sort of put a wedge in that relationship that we have with God. It brought death, both physical and spiritual. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all on the naughty list. Even in the fall, God promised redemption. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 15. God foretold the coming of a Savior. He said, "He will crush your head," speaking to the serpent, "and you will strike his heel." God is not surprised. This was a plan put together through all the ages. Throughout the Old Testament, his plan continued to unfold through Abraham. God promised to bless all nations through Abraham, through his offspring. Genesis 12, 3 says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Fast forward from Abraham to King David. David promised a king who would reign forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In the Old Testament, even through an earthly king like King David, who was certainly on the naughty list, I think we can all agree, just like we are, David recognized that God has a plan for his kingdom, and we need to be about it. Fast forward from King David, and you see the prophets. Isaiah, as we read from this morning, but if you go to chapter 53 of Isaiah, it talks about a suffering servant. A child born to bring peace, as we read this morning, from Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." And it calls his names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It begins to establish that God is not limited to some faraway earthly source, but that he was going to physically establish his kingdom on the earth. And we better be ready and prepared to receive our King when he shows up. The birth of Christ, again, God comes to us. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the angel declares that God's promise has been fulfilled. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." I love what it says in John's Gospel in chapter 1. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Here's another great Greek word for you. Skenoo, I think, is how you say it. I'm not sure. I'll ask Pastor later on. It means to tabernacle, to pitch a tent, signifying God's presence with humanity. God didn't just send an ambassador, someone with the job of sort of mediating between two parties. God came himself. In Jesus, fully God, fully man, I can't wrap my limited brain around how that could be. But the good news is I don't have to. God took care of that, and he does take care of that. He walked among us, teaching, healing, and ultimately giving his human life for our redemption. We talk about the good news of the gospel at this time. That announcement in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, emphasized three sort of aspects of the gospel. It's for all people. I don't think it was an accident that the angels showed up to the shepherds. It didn't come to King Herod. He didn't come to the Roman authorities. He didn't come to the most highly respected rabbi in society. He came to the lowly shepherds. That gospel is meant not just for Jew, but also for Greek. Everyone. There are no boundaries in terms of our human designations, like race, creed, whatever it is. God came down for his human creation. And the gospel brings great joy. The joy of salvation comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that once again, we find ourselves reconciled to the God that created all of this and loves us so much. And this gospel, as it was announced, reveals a Savior. The angels actually use that term, that a Savior was born, soter. It points to the one who delivers us from sin and death. That's what this good news was. We have to make peace with the gospel. We have to make peace that God has a plan. We don't have to understand it all. We have to do as we're instructed in God's word. We have to do and be the type of people that God has instructed us to be throughout the New Testament. We are to reach out to those around us. So we need to make peace with this gospel, understanding that his plan of redemption was completed at the cross and at the empty tomb. What he set out to do. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. Make peace with his plan. It's a gift. It's not something that we earn. There is no way we could earn such a gift as this. No way. We're always reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not even of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by any works, lest anyone boast. Jesus, only Jesus, is the gospel that we need to make peace with. It involves trusting in his finished work and surrendering our lives to him. Calling upon the name of the Lord, as it tells us in Romans chapter 10. The peace of the gospel. Glory to God and peace to us. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, the angels proclaim this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace with God. Peace with the gospel. Another area that we need to experience peace from this passage is making peace with others. Now, if you look at verses 15 through 18, we think of this. Exciting news was shared with these shepherds. Have you ever received the type of news in your life that made you want to jump up and down and tell somebody? Yes. We do it on all sorts of mundane things day to day. How did your fantasy football team do this week? Oh, let me tell you, I won by a fraction of 1 point. Which did happen to me this year, by the way. Ron knows. We get excited about things like that. And so many times we forget the greatest thing to be excited about is this message that the angels delivered. We have to make not only peace in our hearts with the existence of God and with the gospel, but also we need to make and share that peace with others and be equally excited about that as we are the mundane victories we receive from day to day. So the shepherds had sort of a bold response to this announcement, this introduction of the gospel, a Savior, and they obeyed. In verse 15, the angels left them, went to heaven, back to heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They had made peace with the fact that God was speaking to them. They didn't hesitate. They said, that Greek word is dialtomen, something close to that. Let's go. And it conveys urgency and action. They were determined to verify what the angels had announced to them. In verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They hurried. And the Greek word there indicates eagerness and excitement. They wanted to check this out. Imagine how in awe they were to find Mary and Joseph and the baby and know that what the angels had told them on that hillside was 100% true. Another confirmation of the faith they had exhibited by coming to see and knowing that God was on the case and doing exactly what he announced to them. And so, later on it says in verses 17 and 18, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They didn't just keep this revelation to themselves. They went and they told everybody. Again, the excitement of seeing Mary and Joseph in the spot where the angels announced to them translated itself, "We've got to tell somebody." In our lives, staying close to Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, continues to stoke that fire inside of us. That God loves us, he has a plan, and it's so exciting that I want you to experience that too. God puts people in our lives in which we can share, with whom we can share, these incredible truths. And as we learn by gathering in this place every week, we are learning and we are reminded that God's plan is complete and that the excitement that it generates for us as believers together, which is great, one of the reasons we're here is to lift each other up and be excited about the gospel, but we can transcend these walls and carry that excitement with us as we deal with the folks that we encounter every day. And let them see something different in you. The shepherds didn't keep it to themselves. Now for us, we are called to be witnesses of God's plan. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus was specifically speaking to his disciples at that time. But that message for them, God knew when he said this that he didn't expect Peter to go on the other side of the world and share this gospel. There's no way these 12 to 120 folks, followers at the time, could fulfill that on their own. God was not just speaking to them in the moment. God was speaking to all of us who would follow Jesus. You will be my witnesses. We're called to tell others about Jesus. It's not optional. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. The shepherds shared their personal experience. They told everyone what they had seen. We're to do that as well. Some of you have testimonies that you might be in front of the very right person that needs to hear your story. And as we develop a love for the Holy Spirit, for God, through studying his word, through being in the church together, as we develop those things, it just naturally is able for us to spill that over to others. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, a passage we quote many times, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Your testimony, your story, your experience with God is valuable for other people. And you might be in a place to give them comfort, encouragement, to build them up, to know that even at your lowest point, and many of us have been there, even at your lowest point, God can take that and turn it into an incredible victory that gives him glory, that points people to him, not to us. Look what I did. I survived this. Listen, I don't know of a person that is excited about surviving the things that we go through at times. No one seeks that. No one wants that. God can use that in our lives. And people need to know what he's brought you through. Overcome that initial fear like the shepherds did. Make peace with God. Make peace with the gospel. And make peace with others through that gospel. And that peace comes from sharing Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility. The gospel reconciles people to God and to each other. That dividing wall referred to in Ephesians is physically represented at the time at the temple. There were dividing walls. Women could only go so far. Gentiles could only go so far. Men could only go so far. And ultimately, we get to the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go there at the time. All of these divisions, God tore the temple veil into the day that Jesus died. In view of the resurrection, those hostilities are broken down in Jesus. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news and proclaim peace, who bring good tidings and proclaim salvation. You have a job, an opportunity to share good news just like the angels did that day. You do. And you can be that. The peace that spreads through the testimony that God has prepared for you. Share your story. The fourth and final way in this passage, we are making peace with praise. It tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." The shepherds went to see the newborn Jesus. Mary had been privy to this plan long before they had been. And here it is, coming into fruition right in front of her eyes. And what does it tell us that she did? She treasured that. What is your treasure? It's a thing that you value the most. And she acted on this testimony of these shepherds with amazement and treasure. Her response was to praise God, even if it was internal at the time. I'm sure she didn't fail to speak a word for God, but her quiet treasuring, her reflection on what God had done, how he had brought them to this point in time, she was carefully guarding and preserving that which was valuable. And what God planned to do was of the most value. And she thought about it. She reflected that, how do we do that? When you read a passage and the Holy Spirit speaks to you through that, you can take a step back and thank God for that. Even if it's in your own prayer closet, you can do that, and that develop that attitude every day. It says, God, I don't know everything about what you're doing, but what I just read here about your plan means everything to me. Thank you for that. Thank you for preserving your word through all the ages so that in this moment in time, I can read it and be affected by you. God, thank you for that. We can have that, we can make peace with that type of praise that's internal, that will eventually spill out of our attitude and our actions. But treasure what God has done for you in your heart. Not when you're just sitting here in the auditorium and we're singing wonderful songs, we're hearing the scriptures, we're praising God together, but at home, in the car, wherever you are, treasure these things that God has provided for you. Now, for the shepherds, we're indicated here that it wasn't just an internal process for them. It was both. But it says they returned glorifying and praising God, giving God the honor he deserves in our life, praising, openly expressing gratitude and worship. Maybe they knew some worship songs from their time in synagogue. Maybe somebody knew one and they shared it with the rest. We don't know specifically, but we know that their glorifying and praising God was an outward expression. So we need to be able to do that as well. Sing in the car. Sing in your heart. Lift praises to God. Confront and make peace with praise in your life. Psalm 34:1, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." Like those shepherds, our lives should be marked by praise. It's not just singing. It's saying a word. God bless you this time of year. Yes, a word. Thank God you're okay. I've been praying for you, and I'm just amazed at what God has done in this circumstance. Praise, open praise. Hebrews 13:15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. We owe him that. We do. Find ways to praise the Lord and do it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes on you and you just feel like you need to say a word of encouragement to somebody. Don't stifle that. Don't think that, well, you sure I should do that? Will they think I'm weird? Yes. Be weird. For heaven's sakes, yes. You don't know what impact that will have on somebody else. You just don't know. God does. He knows. Offer continually praise of him. So piece by piece, we can put a puzzle together, but you know what? We're all just like me. You can't finish that puzzle on your own. You can't. It's not something you can be proud of. Look, I put all the pieces together and now I have a perfect life in Jesus. No, you can't do that. You might be able to get the edge pieces together, like me, but we can't. Piece by piece, as we make peace with God and his existence, as we make peace with the gospel, as we make peace with others, and we make peace with praise, we can do our part of the puzzle, and God can finish it, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Pray with me. God, you are unbelievable. We are incredulous to know everything that you've done. Everything you've done that reflects in eternity, not just the drop in the bucket of this life. Thank you, God, for preparing us to be a part of your kingdom. And God, if we're just at the point where we're confronting and making peace with the idea that there is a God, if there's someone here, God, continue to work in their lives. Use your Holy Spirit to draw them to you. And Father, if we find ourselves in any other step along the way in making peace, Father, may we be reminded that this is a duty of ours. To make peace with your plan and with the people around us. Help us again to be an encouragement and not drag others down, but to lift them up. God, you're awesome. Thank you for the season where we can just mark out a day to celebrate the gift that you gave us. Father, help us again to lift up praise at what all you have done, the greatest gift of all, your Son. Be with us now, Father, as we're dismissed from this place, and may we be changed by the word of the Lord. And we ask it in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.